Appreciate so much the Proclaim team ministering to us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you now to open with me to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Don't forget on your way out, you can certainly stop at the table there and meet these that have been ministering to us this morning, as well as their team leaders that are somewhere. There they are, right there. Raise your hand there for a second. There's their team leaders back there that are part of their group as well. But Genesis chapter 41 this morning, as we pick up in the life of Joseph right where we left him. And let me kind of recap where we left him in case you're wondering. Let's start with where we were. We've been looking at the life of Joseph together in our Sunday mornings. And right now, Joseph, where we left him, he is sitting in an Egyptian jail cell. Remember, he has gone from the pit that his brothers threw him into to being sold into slavery, to being put and promoted to the penthouse of Potiphar's house, right back to the pit of Potiphar's house, as many historians rightly know, as for being accused of by Mrs. Potiphar. And it would seem that Joseph has now the largest collection of short straws the world can ever draw. You'd almost think there's no way Joseph could ever draw one more short straw. And there, in the midst of the pit, we find that Joseph welcomes two more cellmates, the baker and the butler, and he gives both of them interpretations to the dreams that they have, and the baker is put to death, just as Joseph predicted in the dream, and the butler is promoted. But the butler, after he's promoted, and really before butler is promoted, Joseph says in chapter 40, "Don't forget about me. When it's good with you, when you finally make your way back to Potiphar's house, please, please don't forget about me." And that's where we left Joseph. Now we find in Genesis 40, verse 23, these words. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." In verse 1 of chapter 41. "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. Joseph's now left in the middle of a prison cell, down in the midst of a pit, for 2 full years. This morning, I want to talk about how you could be forgotten, but not forsaken. You know, loneliness is a growing problem in our society. In fact, a study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the loneliest group in America today are college students. That's surprising, but next on that list is divorced people, followed by welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students, housewives, and the elderly. To point out how lonely people were, Charles Swindoll mentioned an ad in the Kansas newspaper. The ad read simply this: I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without any comment for $5. Swindoll said, "That sounds like a hoax, doesn't it?" But after just a matter of a few advertisements, that individual person who was receiving calls got 10 to 20 calls a day from people willing to pay whatever it took just to have someone listen to them. You know, loneliness is so sharp that people are willing to pay even $5 just for someone to listen to them talk for 30 minutes. Genesis 41 teaches us that we need to remember what we need to remember when we feel forgotten. It's interesting that we can be in a room with a lot of people, have a wonderful church, and yet, even in the midst of a crowd, there will likely be many that are still lonely. You ever found yourself at that point? You find yourself sitting in a church chair, perhaps enjoying the songs, and still feel the overwhelming warp of loneliness right in your own presence. Joseph is right there with you in our text today. Joseph, the prized son of Jacob, the eventual ruler of Egypt, the one that we really love to sing about and remember, is forgotten. And he's right there. And as we begin to open to Genesis 41, we begin to see a display of a dream of a pharaoh and a butler saying, "Hey, don't forget about this guy, Joseph, who interpreted my dreams." And it becomes somewhat of a complex story for us to begin to unpack. But let me simplify it for you this way. As Pharaoh's dreams that we'll read here in a moment are not about cows and grain, but about years of plenty and want, so too the story of Pharaoh's dreams and the man who interprets them are not about the dreams or the man that interprets them, but about the God who is always there with lonely people. What this passage is meant to teach us is that you can trust God's plan when you feel forgotten. When at times when you feel forgotten, when the times when the trials of pressure are so heavy on you, when times you feel like you might be in a crowd, but you're still all by yourself, Genesis chapter 41 is a chapter for you. And God has given this story in story form for us that we may unpack it and find that God is always with lonely people. Joseph was there. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by a river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fatted flesh, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, the 7 other kind came up, and after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean flesh, and stood by the other kind and upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kind did eat up, and the 7 well-favored kind. So Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn, and upon one stalk rank and good, and upon the 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprang upon them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was none that could interpret them. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in a ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and we dreamed each man according to the interpret of his dream. And there was a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, and he did interpret him. And it came to pass, and he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. I want to pause there a moment and say that God can change your circumstances in a haste. Let's pray before we get into this message. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to sing songs and to be reminded by songs sung to us of your presence with us. And as we read of Joseph in the pit, may we be reminded, Lord, that you are always with those who feel forgotten. And Lord, even that there may be those that are gathered in our midst this morning who truly feel the overwhelming pressure of forgottenness there in their trial. May they be comforted by the story of Joseph. Even this morning, we pray this in your name. What do we do when we feel forgotten? Well, number one, when you feel forgotten, you can trust God's providence. There are 2 things that God's providence is about to bring about in Joseph's life. Number one, the advancement of Joseph's life and promotion of it. And number 2, the maintenance of Jacob and his family in the time of famine. But in order for these 2 events to happen, God had to providentially orchestrate the life of Joseph, even when Joseph was in the midst of a pit. We recognize that God's hands are all over chapter 41. In chapter 41, verses 1 through 8, Pharaoh has a dream. And this dream is talking about fat and skinny calves and ears of corn that eat other ears of corn. And it seems so complex that it even wakes up Pharaoh. He doesn't know what's going on. And he wants to know the interpretation of it. And he brings in a group of people, as many as he can get. And none of them can interpret the dream. And so, verses 9 through 13, the butler remembers Joseph. Well, of course he remembers Joseph. After all, Joseph was the one that it correctly interpreted the dream that the butler had, and so the butler rightly remembers Joseph. And then Joseph is immediately brought out of this pit, and he's brought to Pharaoh, and in chapter 41, verses 14 through 36, Joseph actually interprets the dream, once again repeating the same phrase he said to the butler and baker when he said, "Do not these interpretations belong to God?" He's saying, "I don't get these. These are only God's interpretations." And then in verses 37 through 45, Joseph's interpretations, as he said them, are actually fulfilled. And all through the course of the chapter, we're finding God's fingerprints interwoven amongst these verses. Joseph is interpreting these dreams. Joseph's interpretation will be fulfilled, but ultimately it's God's providence that is guiding and directing every step along the way. And what we learn then is that when you feel forgotten, you can trust God's providence. And in his providence, God can use the trials of life to accomplish his will. In Genesis 41, we have already come to the point where Joseph has interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. He told the baker that in 3 days his life would be taken. That's exactly what would happen. He told the butler in 3 days he would be restored to his position next to Pharaoh, and that's exactly what would happen. But even as Joseph was so convinced of these interpretations that in chapter 40, he actually pleads with the butler, please, verse 23, don't forget me. And then that's exactly what happens. He's forgotten. Joseph's forgotten for 2 full years. Now, we might just read, and it came to pass after 2 full years, and gloss right over those because 2 years, I mean, it's not that long. It's only a few verses. But that's still 24 months. That's still 104 weeks. That's still 728 days. And no matter how many times you add it up, it's still time in prison. It's no fun. Joseph is still living in a trial. I believe that even during this trial, though, Joseph knew God was with him. But I also believe Joseph needed those 2 years. You see, Joseph has been here for a total of 13 years in Egypt. He was grabbed when he was 17 years old, and he is now going to be 30 when Joseph finally sees God open the door of promotion. But during these 13 years, God had taken him through what we might call the school of hard knocks, and Joseph graduates magna cum laude from the school of trials. Joseph is learning that in the midst of all of this difficulty, God is still providentially in control. Many years ago, Martin Luther, who we now actually coming up will celebrate Reformation Day, Martin Luther went through all kinds of trials of his own, and he recognized there was a great amount of suffering he went through, but later on in his life, even after all of the trials he went through, Martin Luther would write this in his journal. Even if I knew tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my little apple tree and pay my debts. The simple statement says a lot about Luther. What he is saying is, no matter what comes my way, I'm going to do the right things and keep serving the Lord even in the midst of a pit. How can I say that I know Joseph trusted God's providence in the midst of his trial? I can say that because, as we've already noted last week, Joseph never stopped doing the next right thing. Even when everything seemed to continue to pile in on Joseph, Joseph kept the same character that he had in chapter 39, promoted in Potiphar's house. He still had that same character in chapter 40 when he was placed in the prison of Potiphar's house. Joseph recognized that in his providence, God can always still use the trials of life. Let me ask you, do you trust that God? The trials of your life, do you still trust that God is in control? In his providence, God can use even the ordinary things of life to accomplish his will. Pharaoh's dream plays a central linchpin in the narrative of Joseph's story. It's really the turning point of the story. It's the means by which God's providential plan begins to be set into motion. Pharaoh's dream is the moment that Joseph's dream begins to become fulfilled. Right here, we can see the providence of God. God takes a king's dream about cows and corn and allows that dream to be the linchpin to turn around the whole course of Joseph's life. God uses a dream to get the attention of Pharaoh. Verse 4 tells us that Pharaoh awoke. Literally, the dream so startled Pharaoh that it woke him up. God also uses the fact that none of Pharaoh's wise men could interpret this dream to bring Joseph to Pharaoh's doorstep. The wise men could not figure out what was going on. This dream caused them to be in great distress, verse 8 says. But God, in his providence, is using a dream. He's using something that we could dub as rather ordinary to get the attention of a great king in that land. And that's what our God does. God can use any instrument and any means to still accomplish his sovereign will. I like what one person said. God is behind the scene. His finger is guiding all the springs. The vast machine of circumstance is guided by his providence. And while we gaze with limited eyes, he builds a much bigger prize. All things work together that we would be like Christ forever. Here we see the providential ways of God. We see that God can see that though you are forgotten, and though Joseph was forgotten, he was never forsaken. You can trust in that kind of a God. And when you feel forgotten, you can still trust in God's perfect wisdom. In verse 9, we start to see the wheels turn in the butler's mind. I don't know why the butler forgot Joseph for 2 years. I do know that God used those 2 years to accomplish whatever will God had, but nonetheless, the butler still forgot Joseph. And in it, we find that in his perfect wisdom, God's timing is always perfect. And the perfect wisdom of God, all of the sudden we see all of the timing of things taking place. All of a sudden we read the butler who is seeing all of this taking place in Pharaoh's house. Remember, oh, I had a dream. Remember this guy? Oh, I forgot his name. He was some Hebrew guy that I was in jail for. Remember when you killed the baker, my friend? Well, glad I didn't kill me too. But remember that? Well, here I am, and I remember this thing. And Pharaoh, I've got something to tell you. Here's what I need to tell you, Pharaoh, verse 9. There was this guy that was in prison with me, and he interpreted the dreams. He interpreted them exactly how they happened. And you should probably talk to this prison guy. And the perfect timing of God, God orchestrates all of these events to come together in the promotion of Joseph. When it comes to God's perfect wisdom, his perfect plan can be accomplished in a moment. Folks, you realize that that is the testimony of Scripture in all of Scripture? Take, for example, just the Old to the New. We have the Old Testament, and it ends. And did you know that there was a period of silence at the end of the Old Testament before anything began to take place in the New? And all that long, there was still the promise of God yet to be fulfilled that a Messiah was going to come. They were going to call his name Jesus. The group just sang about it. He was going to save his people from their sins, but there was still this silence. And you put yourself in the sandals of those who lived in that silence. Perhaps you could maybe think of yourself as a religious person, and you would perhaps be waiting and anticipation and thinking this could be the day. Maybe today, maybe it finally would come. And perhaps you, like others that lived during your time, would be able to at times get your hopes up as a false prophet would come and say, here he is, and come to find out that wasn't true. And as more and more of these false prophets come up, soon you begin to think, maybe God forgot. I mean, it's getting like 100 years, and now it's 200, and I'm still waiting, and maybe God forgot. Is God still in control? Didn't he say in the book of Isaiah all of these things about a coming Messiah? Didn't we read about even the story of Joseph and how God used Joseph to fulfill this line of David that would eventually come in the form of David? And didn't we read in David's Psalms how God would bring this Messiah? Why isn't it happening? Paul would say this. And the fullness of time was come. The fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What that means is God said now, and it happened. Read this in Joseph's life. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him out hastily. God said now, and it happened. Jerry Bridges, in his book on trials, would say, God never wastes pain, and he's right, but I would add to it, God doesn't waste time either. Romans 8, verse 28 could be ascribed across the life of Joseph. All things work together for good, and it's written in large print right there in Joseph's story. But when troubles come, and you're in the midst of a prison pit for 2 extra years after being enslaved for 13 years, you might begin to think, God, did you forget? Why is this still happening? And in his perfect wisdom, God's timing is always perfect. And in his perfect wisdom, God's tactics are always perfect. In verses 9 through 13, it's amazing to realize that God has awakened a tremendous sense of supernatural doom to Pharaoh. This wasn't a dream. This was a dream that shook him to his core. This dream terrified Pharaoh. He would call the wisest people to get a hold of whatever the interpretation was. He would, in desperation, pull a guy out of a prison cell because this dream shook him. In verse 6, and Joseph, verse 16, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph recognized something that was in the life of a man that Joseph to this point probably would not have ever met, and that was Pharaoh. This man needed something. He needed more than an interpretation. This man needed peace. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The most trivial and the most important, the most likely, most unlikely circumstances are made to minister to the development of God's purposes. This has ever been God's prerogative. He is above all and can use all for the accomplishment of His grand and unsearchable designs. It is sweet to be able to thus trace our Father's hand and counsel in everything." Have you ever taken a moment in the midst or following a trial to just pause and trace the fingerprints of God and say, "God, You were there even when I didn't see You"? I've told you often, but I tell you again, one of the greatest trials in our life, in our family's life, and still probably to some extent an ongoing trial, was the homegoing of my brother in a bus accident and his wife that took both of them as well as their unborn child. My nephew is now still alive. He's adopted by my parents, his grandparents, so he is both my nephew and my brother, to which we rejoice. By the way, there's a book on the purpose of suffering from my brother that's out in our hallways if you'd like to have it. But following the bus accident that claimed not one but four different lives, my dad and the church, my dad was the pastor, they hosted a Wednesday night open mic service. And all they called it was tracing the fingerprints of God. What they did is one by one, different people, whether parent or student, that was actually on the bus when the accident took place, would stand behind the mic and say, "Here's how God orchestrated that event in an amazing way." And there were amazing stories that were shared. I remember one of a little girl named Megan who was no more than maybe 7 or 8 who was on the bus on that particular day. And she, along with my nephew, were the two that were ejected from the bus. My nephew's the one that I scooped up in the highway. She was scooped up by her dad, who was driving in a vehicle behind. And both my nephew, who was no less than 2.5 years old, and her, who was maybe 7 or 8, neither of them hardly had any scrapes on their body. And their dad stood behind the mic and said, when he picked up his daughter, she said, "I fell on pillows, Dad." There were no pillows, but God was there. There was another young man named Michael. He gave a testimony of how he and his friend, right before the accident took place, he and his friend had decided they were going to switch seats. Who knows why? They just wanted to. They were going to switch seats, and he and his friend switched seats. And when the accident took place, the man that was now talking said that he actually broke a vertebrae in his spine, and that was hard. But the person he had switched seats with a year prior had broken a vertebrae in his spine in that exact place in a skiing accident. And they say if they had not switched seats, and if he had broken his vertebrae again, he may be paralyzed. They made t-shirts, the two of them. They had the number of whatever that vertebrae was, and they said, "We are spine bros," right? They had the same thing. What they were saying is God's fingerprints was there. Can I ask you, have you ever done that in your trial? To say, "God, this has been hard. I don't know if I would have chosen this, but You were there. And I'm just going to take out a piece of paper and I'm going to go through and I'm going to write down how Your sovereign, perfect wisdom and Your timing and Your tactics were always right, even when I thought they were wrong." Joseph could do that. Joseph could echo the line of Proverbs 21 when it says, the king's hand is in the heart of the Lord, or the king's heart, rather, is in the hand of the Lord. He's saying, "I didn't know Pharaoh at all. I was in prison, but I was forgotten. But I was not forsaken." Friend, I don't know what your trial is. I don't know what your difficulty is, but it would be remiss for me not to say that in a crowd of this size, really in any crowd, there are likely many who came into this room or are listening online who are going through a trial. Can I tell you? You might feel forgotten, but you are not forsaken. It was no accident that Pharaoh dreamed. It was no accident that the butler was with Joseph for a time, and it was no accident that Joseph was in Egypt right now. And God's perfect will, God had set up these circumstances that perhaps Joseph would not have chosen, but God chose them for him to accomplish a great and mighty plan, and that is true of you too, friend. What do you do when you feel forgotten? When you feel forgotten, you can trust God's promotion. Why was Joseph in prison? Joseph was there because Potiphar wanted to punish him. But in reality, God put Joseph in there because he wanted to promote him. God used a time of confinement as a time of refinement for Joseph. God prepared Joseph for leadership by sending him to lockup. Now, I'm interested in Joseph's prison experience because I find that God will often do the same thing in your life and mine. He will have a plan to promote us to a greater level of service, but in order for us to get there, often God will put us through a prison experience. And God's path for us to lead will often bring us to times of difficulty, all so that He can show us what it's like to lead as a servant leader from behind. And what God says in the life of Joseph really is, follow Joseph's example. If you want to be a leader, follow Joseph's example. What did Joseph do that caused God to promote him? You know, God promotes those who stay close to Him. I want you to follow with me as I read some verses in the life of Joseph for you to realize that this young man did not have the Bible like we do, but this young man knew God perhaps better than many of us. You're in chapter 40. Go back to chapter 39. Chapter 39, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Verse 3, "The Lord made all that he," Joseph, "did to prosper in his hand." Verse 5 of chapter 39, "The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for the Joseph's sake." Chapter 39, verse 9, a verse used for temptation, but it shows that Joseph knew God was with him. Verse 39, chapter 39, verse 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Chapter 39, verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph." Chapter 39, verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand because the Lord was with him. And he did that which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper." The man of God, Joseph, was the only one that had true wisdom and light in these experiences because he knew God. How true it is that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You must remember that God is always with you. And the more you know God, the more you understand God, the more you understand God, the more you trust God. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Oftentimes, people will come, perhaps to you or by yourself. In the midst of your trial, you think, "God, is this ever going to end?" And perhaps in that question, you begin to think, "What do I do now?" And God is simply saying, "Go back to me. Go back. Run back to my word, run back to your prayer, and you'll never plumb the depths of that well." Again, we know what we've said often. How much scripture did Joseph have? Not nearly as much as you and I do. But here is a man that trusted God, and God promotes those who stay close to him like Joseph did. God promotes those who stay humble for him. Genesis 41, 14 through 44 is an interesting part of the story. In verse 14 of chapter 41, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon." I'd encourage you to circle that word hastily and realize God can change circumstances in a moment. Verse 15, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard it said of you that you can understand and dream to interpret it." Pharaoh is asking Joseph to interpret this dream. Now don't forget who Pharaoh is. He is the god to the people of Egypt. He is politically the most powerful person in the land. There is 1,500 years of tradition backing his power. And Pharaoh is now saying to Joseph, I need your help. What would you do in that circumstance? You got a lot of power play right here. In verse 16, Joseph could now have stood before the most powerful man on the earth and could have said, I would have helped you sooner, but that guy standing there with the cup, he forgot about me. And I would have helped you sooner, but that captain of your guards, that Potiphar dude, yeah, he put me in this dungeon. And I have a couple things to say about those two individuals. But Joseph did none of that. Joseph said to verse 16, it is not in me. If you're going to circle the word hastily, you better circle those two. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Pause. Who's going to give it? Not you, false God. That's what Pharaoh was. He was a god to his people. He's saying, no, you can't do it, false God. Only the true God. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. You will never be used of God. You will never grow in God. You will never grow in your faith if you do not learn humility. James says, God actually resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I think you know my favorite group to preach, and no offense to adults, all right? My favorite group to preach to is kids. And I used to, when I preached to kids in evangelism, I used to have two big magnets, right, to illustrate this point. And I'd have these two huge magnets, and I'd have them as you all, I know adults get this, all right, so just bear with me for a moment, right? I'd have the positive end of a magnet, and I'd put it up against the positive end of a magnet, and I'd try to get two kids to put them together, and they couldn't do it, right? Because they're resisting each other. And then I would switch one of them around so I have a positive magnet and a negative magnet, and I had these strong magnets and they'd stick together, and I'd have two more kids come up and try to pull them apart, and if I had strong enough magnets and weak enough kids, it really did well with my illustration. I'd say, that's what it's pointing at. There's humility here. God resists proud people, but God gives grace to the humble. From this verse, we could rightly say, friend, you are as close to God today as you want to be. God promotes those who stay close to Him by staying humble before Him. And God promotes those who stay bold for Him. Now, Joseph was a man who learned to say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man will do to me. You find, beginning in verse 21, as Pharaoh repeats his dream to Joseph, that Joseph mentions God, beginning in verse 21 to the end of the chapter, Joseph will mention God 9 times. Here is Joseph standing before a man whose people worship him as a god. You can almost hear the guy who cleaned Joseph up in verse 14 before he goes before Pharaoh. You can almost hear the guy saying, hey, listen, Joseph, you're about to go into the presence of the most powerful man on earth. Don't blow it with all the god talk you've been having here in the pit, right? Just kind of play it easy. Be a little bit more political. And as Joseph interprets the dream, you come to verse 32 and you read this. And for that dream, verse 32, was doubled upon unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, Joseph says, and God shall shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look at a man discreet and wise and send him over the land of Egypt. Now, remember, Joseph really should be done. He has done what Pharaoh asked of him and interpreted the dream. And keep in mind that Pharaoh is a god to the people. You don't speak unless spoken to. Pharaoh has asked Joseph, interpret the dream. And Joseph has done that. But now Joseph takes it a step further. And he actually boldly gives counsel to the king. This is not what he's been asked to do. And Darrow says in verse 33, let Pharaoh do this, Joseph says. Let him appoint officers over the land and take up a fifth part of the land of Egypt for the 7 plenteous years. And Joseph lays out this great business plan, and you can almost see everybody in the room gasp, right? You're not supposed to do this unless Pharaoh asks. And Pharaoh didn't ask. Pharaoh asked for an interpretation of the dream. But, verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh. Joseph was no honey-mouthed optimist who spoke only smooth and pleasant things. He fearlessly told the truth. He warned of a coming famine, a famine that would consume the land, a famine that would be, as Joseph called it, very grievous. In view of this, he warned them to make ready, to be prepared. By the way, this was Christ's example to us as well. Christ was not just an optimist. Christ warned. Jesus made known the fact that death does not end all. There is a life to come. He warned of this, and so should we. Jesus warned those who trusted in their earthly possessions and who boasted of those things that they enjoyed that their souls would be required of them one day. And we should warn as well. Jesus lifted the view which hides the unseen and gave his hearers a view of the suffering of the damned in hell in Luke 16. He was willing to talk about that, and so should we. Folks, it would be unwise for us to not love God, or to love God rather, and not be bold for him. Folks, if we have accepted Christ as your Savior, our call, our worthy call, is to boldly proclaim what God has stated, as Joseph did. Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel forgotten this morning? As his UCLA football team suffered through a poor season in the early 1970s, head coach Pepper Rogers came under intense criticism and pressure from his alumni and fans. Things got so bad, he remembers with a smile, that friends became hard to find. Pepper says, "My dog was the only true friend. I told my wife that every man needs at least two good friends, and so she bought me another dog." Now, when you feel forgotten, God might still have you in the school of learning. Joseph was in this school, we mentioned, in prison for 2 years, but truly he was forgotten for 13. Joseph was forgotten as a slave in a foreign land from the time he was a teenager till the time he was a 30-year-old young man. Chapter 40, verse 14, "Only remember me when it is well with you," Joseph said. "Please don't forget me." But Joseph was forgotten for 2 more years. But what would have happened? What would have happened if Butler had remembered Joseph immediately out of the prison? What would have Joseph done if he'd been remembered 2 years earlier? Well, according to Joseph's own words in chapter 40, verse 14, Joseph said, "If I'd been remembered earlier, I would have just gone home. After all, he wasn't supposed to be in Egypt. He was stolen into slavery, but God allowed the butler to forget him for 2 more years to accomplish a great and wonderful plan that not only saved an Egyptian people group, but also God's chosen people group. And so we learn from the life of Joseph, when you feel forgotten, you can trust God's providence. You can trust his perfect wisdom. And if you would stay close and humble and bold before him, you were not forsaken. And during the waiting time, trust without panic. And when the reward comes, trust without pride. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the privileges ours to look into the life of Joseph and recognize that even when we feel forgotten, Lord, we are not forsaken. Lord, it is our privilege this morning to gather together and to study the life of Joseph and to be reminded anew and afresh of a life that many of us as God's people are perhaps very familiar with, and a story of Joseph that perhaps is not new to many in this room. But Lord, there are perhaps many in this room that are struggling. They're struggling because they feel forgotten. Lord, may this song of invitation be for them. May they respond as you feel fit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to have an unusual, unique opportunity because we're privileged to have the Proclaim team with us. And really, they're going to be singing, "I Know What a Savior He Is." And this is meant to be an invitation to you. Would you pray with them the words they're singing? If there is some in this room today that have not yet accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it would be our privilege, our honor, to show you from God's Word what it means to be a child of God. To my left, your right, there's a counseling room over to the side. We'd love to take you in there and open God's Word and show you what it means to be saved. Even as they sing, would you allow this to be a hymn of invitation to your soul this morning?